Of your Bibles, would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3. One of the things that I like to do is I like to read creeds and catechisms. It doesn't really matter what they are. Catechism's just a fancy word for meaning teaching. And one of the things that Martin Luther used to do with young children is that he would catechize them, or he would teach them, and he would teach them systematic theology through words. And, you know, the Westminster Shorter Catechism asked the very first question: what is the chief end of man? And the chief end of man is to enjoy God and glorify. Slide, please. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And I do believe that all of us here who have been saved by grace, been saved through Jesus' blood, have a great appreciation that we are His children, are we not? I mean, I feel so privileged to be adopted into God's family. And one of the ways that we glorify God is by introducing other people to Jesus Christ so that they would experience the same love and the same adoption. And I know that when you have people of mixed company and you have particular Baptists and general Baptists, you have people that believe in the doctrine of election, predestination, those who can choose to accept and not accept, that can kind of cloud things up a little bit. But the only thing that we know for certain, regardless of whether we believe that we can receive grace or we accept grace, is that God chooses to use us as His instruments by which to proclaim the gospel to lost people that they might respond. And this morning I was asked a question, and I was asked a question that I really greatly appreciated, and somebody asked it to me Saturday when we had our men's small group at my house. They asked me if I had an opportunity to witness to the person that I had been praying about through the three circle evangelism. And I wear this, not necessarily right now for other people, but I wear this for myself so that it reminds me that I do have a purpose, that I have a job, if we want to call it that. I've got an expectation by God to share the love of Jesus Christ with people who do not know Him. All of us have somebody in our lives that do not know Jesus Christ. All of us have a family member or a friend or an acquaintance that we want to spend eternity with us. One of the hardest things for me to do as a pastor is for an individual to come to me and ask me to do a funeral for somebody that I've never met, with the expectation of them telling me that I know that one day down the road, or one day many years ago, that they were saved. But it isn't the case with Dot, because Dot's faith was made evident. I want us all to make people's faith evident. I want us all to introduce people. So if you have not, have somebody on your mind, in your heart, be praying for them, being praying that God would give you the opportunity to share with them this little simple message. I've told you, and the definition is that it's a conversational or relational way in order to be able to share the gospel with people. The first week we talked about God's design for our lives. We looked at Genesis chapter 1, and in Genesis chapter 1 we looked at how God had made everything perfect. He placed us in an environment where our work was fruitful. He placed us in an environment where our sex was pure. He placed us in an environment where our marriage was good. He placed us in an environment where our relationship with other people were really good. He placed us in an environment with just one prohibition, and we chose to leave God's design and walk out of it on our own. And the Bible calls this sin. And everybody knows what sin leads to. And sin leads to brokenness. And I'm glad that she brought the illustration up with football, because if you remember, we try all kinds of ways in order to leave our brokenness. We want out of it. We want an escape. You remember the show Married with Children, Ted Bundy, the four-time all-star quarterback, lived his life on that sports to redeem him from his brokenness. I lived it through alcohol. I lived it through fishing. I lived it through hunting. I lived it through my competitive nature. We all try to get out of it in some way. Some people try to escape it through work. And the more that you try to escape your brokenness, what does it lead to? It leads to deeper brokenness. It leads to deeper despair, because we cannot get out of the situation that we found ourselves in because we're too broken to even see it. We talked about last week how brokenness isn't necessarily a bad thing, because brokenness causes us to realize that this isn't the way that things are supposed to be, and it leads us towards what we're going to talk about today, the gospel. And the gospel, in effect, takes us, brings us back to God's design. It brings us back to right relationships. It heals our relationship with God. It heals our sexuality. It heals our addiction. It brings us into a right relationship with a holy God. I'm not very good with drawing charts and drawing maps and spelling and talking and thinking and walking and all those things at the same time. So that's my best effort at it this morning. We know what brokenness feels like. We know what it's like to be in a room full of people and feel as though that nobody in the entire world, and even sometimes when we're saved, that God doesn't even recognize or understand how we feel at a particular moment. But God provides us a way out of our brokenness. And God wants to use you in order to provide other people with an avenue out of brokenness. And he did it 2,000 years ago through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And he planned it before the foundations of the world, before you were even born. God planned to hang Jesus on a cross for your sins in order to redeem you back to himself. Steve, your reading on Hosea this morning brought tears to my eyes, thinking about how much God loves his people and chases after broken people. I want to give you two books to contemplate. Two easy, no, I'm not going to say easy. I'm going to give you two books to read this week that will help you understand God's desire to mend broken relationships. And read the book of Hosea. Hosea is a people who are willfully running hard against God, and God pursues after them in order to bring them back. And then read the book of Hebrews, that highlights the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ above all things, whether they happen to be in heaven or on earth. Jesus is greater than. Beautiful books. I want us to read Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse, as soon as I put my glasses on, I'll tell you what verse it is. Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she is the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Heavenly Father, Lord, I am a redeemed man. I have been broken. My emotions still can be broken. But I know that I am in a right relationship with you, and for that I'm eternally grateful. When I even refused to recognize who you were, you did not leave me go astray. You had somebody that loved you enough and loved me enough to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins. I accepted your son. You have transformed me and you've created me who I am today. So, Father, I pray that as we look to these verses, especially verse 15 and verse 21 of your holy word, Lord, that we would understand your desire for us to share the good news with other people so that they can come into the same relationship and understand what does it feel like in order to come out of brokenness. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I want to say that verses 15 and 21 is our focus this morning. I also tell people that my favorite book of the Bible is Genesis, and it is. Because in Genesis chapter 1, in Genesis from chapter 1 through chapter 3, every major doctrine in the Bible is found in those three chapters. 66 books, but the first three chapters, every major doctrine is found. You find theology proper, you find God's attributes. It talks about God's omnipotence, talking about how powerful he is, that he can speak mere words and create the heavens and the earth. It talks about his omniscience. It talks about how God knows all things, and he didn't even have to ask Adam and Eve what they had done because he knew that they had hidden themselves. He's omnipresent. They could never escape him. He's always there. And God is omnibenevolent. He is always good and he is always kind. And he treated them with great grace. You see the Trinity being expressed in where it says, and we made man in our image. We see the justice of God as God has to deal with sin by order to covering it through a blood sacrifice. We see prophecy in Genesis 3:15 talking about the gospel that is to come. We see the doctrine of anthropology showing how man is supposed to be and how man fell and how man is. We see the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We see the doctrine of salvation. And we see salvation through the seed of the woman as God is going to bear for us a Christ child by which that he is going to crucify on the cross in order to mete out his justice. And then we see demonology with Satan and his purpose to thwart man's relationship with God. God promised that the man, the descendant of Eve, would bruise the enemy's head in Genesis 3:15. God would fix what man broke. God would provide what man attempted and he could not. Do you remember earlier in Genesis that man had sewed together some fig leaves in order to cover himself, cover his nakedness, and to cover his shame? Anything that we try to do to hide the things that we do are insufficient in order to bring us to a right relationship to God. We need a sacrificial covering that is acceptable before God, and any other thing that we do to try to bring ourselves before God is just, as Isaiah says, filthy rags. Their great-grandparents tried to cover their guilt and shame by hiding behind these cloths, but it didn't work. The price of sin is too high and it is too great to just cover it over with leaves. God said that in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree, you shall surely die, showing that with sin, death follows on its heels. God reveals the enormous cost of sin by providing a picture of the sacrifice to come by sacrificing an animal, shedding its blood, making a blood sacrifice, loincloth, in order to cover Adam and Eve's sins. And the Bible over and over again shows how even animal sacrifices are a picture towards what Christ needs to do, that they by themselves are insufficient to truly save an individual. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. This is the proto-evangelium. And these are one of the things that I love. And people are like, oh, Pastor, you're using a big word. I don't like big words. I like words that are pregnant. I like words that are packed. I like words that have great meaning. Proto-evangelium is the first picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the scriptures. It is a compound word. Prototype, the first of a kind, evangelium, talking about a good news that is going to come in order to save people. Not a word that you have to remember, but you have to remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God is not going to leave us in our brokenness. And it is a good news that is spelled out throughout the rest of the scriptures. As Steve Pearson has told me over and over again, how God's people have walked away from him and God does not give up. The Old Testament breaks your heart in one moment and it swells your heart in another, knowing that God will not leave you in your brokenness. God loves us and he sent his only son to shed his blood for us and to cover our sins once and for all. John 3:16, for God so loved Bert, and God so loved Town, and God so loved Kathy, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And the author of Hebrews says that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for the all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool at his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Praise God for Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. The gospel is really simple. We are sinners, and Jesus died for our sins, and he is the only way that we can get to heaven. He is the only way that we can have a proper relationship with him. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried in the grave, and God raised him on the third day. So I'm going to talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus just for a moment. Jesus' death wasn't just a death of a man. Jesus' death wasn't just the death of any man or just an ordinary man. To understand the importance of Jesus' death, we have to come to terms with that he was the man, that he was the perfect man. He was the divine man. He was manifested in the flesh. And he chose to die willingly on the cross for us. And if it hadn't been for Jesus Christ, it could have been a man, or it could have been any man. And you could call him a good man, or you could call him a martyr, or you could call him a hero, since he'd done all these things before tens of thousands of people. But if it hadn't been for Jesus Christ, the atonement would have been for nothing. But that's not the case with Jesus' atonement. Jesus' death was a vicarious, substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of the world. I love to think about these things. Vicarious just simply means to be able to live through something somebody else has done. Some people try to live vicariously through their children or through their spouses, or they live vicariously through their family heritage. They live through that. We live vicariously through Jesus' sacrificial atonement. Jesus' substitutionary atonement, meaning that Jesus' atonement is substituted what God calls for you and I in order to do, in order to pay for sins. What Jesus did is substituted for what we actually owe God, which satisfies his justice. I know what I owe God. Or put it this way, before the gospel came to me, I knew what I owed God, and I know what Jesus paid. And what does the song say? That Jesus paid it all? Every bit of it. It's great news. It's good news. It's news that they have to hear. It is news that has been given and commissioned to the church to go out and tell other people that Jesus Christ loves him or loves her. And Jesus was necessarily buried. When Jesus died on the cross, he died in a real tomb at a real time, and he was placed on a real slab, and it was in there for 3 days to prove, not to God, not to Jesus, but to you and I, that God actually did kill his son for a sacrifice. Jesus didn't faint. He wasn't under drugs. He didn't swoon. He didn't fall. Jesus was dead, and if it hadn't been for the beating alone that would have killed Jesus, the hypothermia being in the grave for 3 days would have certainly killed him. He could have never have survived, so people can tell you that Jesus didn't actually die, but God left him in the grave for 3 days to show you that he was dead. That he did pay for our penalties. And then God did something on the third day. He took a dead man and he made him alive. In order to fulfill what the scriptures have been telling about since Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Satan was only going to bruise his head. That Jesus was not going to remain in the grave. It says that he died according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And the Old Testaments are replete with passages foretelling the resurrection of God's Christ. Genesis signaled it. Job taught it. The Psalms dealt with it. Isaiah proclaimed it. Jonah modeled it. Hosea explains it. Daniel connects it, and Ezekiel illustrates it. The gospel saves us from our sins. Paul wrote, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes it." And what do the scriptures tell us? That we have to repent and that we have to believe. I want to give you a couple of things in the couple of Gospels. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, and you don't have to turn here, you can if you want. At Jesus' inauguration of his ministry, Jesus' first words were, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus' first commissioned words to tell people that the gospel is here to save them from their sins. Matthew's gospel, immediate after Jesus' temptation in the wilderness experience, the first thing that he went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel. In Luke's gospel, Jesus began by going to the synagogue. He unrolled the scroll and found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He had sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover the sight to the blind and to set liberty to those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then John's gospel begins with declaring that the first disciples found the Messiah, found the Christos, the Christ. John wants us to know that Jesus has come in the flesh and he's come to save mankind. From Jump Street, Jesus commands us to repent. Repent means to turn and move in another direction. And for man who is caught into sin, it calls for us to change the way that we think about the things that we desire that aren't good for us and that are bad for us and that are against God's law. Not only do we change our stinking thinking, we also change our actions and we turn and we follow after Jesus Christ and we go after him. So repentance is twofold. Actually, it's threefold. There's a contrition that you're sorry. There's two actions. You change your thinking and you change your direction and you go after Christ. The gospel is not that word escaped me. Anyhow, the gospel isn't just mere words that we speak out of our mouths and it brings some kind of magic into our life. The gospel is a reality that takes effect to an individual when they recognize they're a sinner and they repent before a holy God. And God didn't have to come in order to condemn us. John 3:16 is a passage that we often stop very short of in church, and we fail to pick up in John chapter 3, verse 17, where it talks about there's no need for God, there's no need for Jesus to condemn us because we stand as condemned men already. John 3:17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. For whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe," listen, "is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment: the light come into the world and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hate the light and does not come to the light, lest their works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Nori Hewitt shared with me while I was drinking a beer in my living room. She shared with me while she was catechizing my wife. My actions drove my wife to church because she couldn't stand the husband that she was living with anymore. And when she went to that church loved her, shared the gospel, she got saved, she came home. Nori Hewitt sat there at the kitchen table and catechized my wife. She taught her how to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And during those conversations, as she was teaching my wife, she was talking to me on purpose. And I antagonized her. I'm good at it. There are things in life that I'm good at, and ranking was one that I excelled at. Being a pastor's wife, I was gentle. I don't want to be too awfully ignorant. And one day I was telling her about her fanciful dreams of Jesus and God and fairy tales and pixie dust and all that stuff. And told her that I'm going to live the good life and I'm going to do whatever I want because it makes me feel good, and doesn't everybody want to feel good? And I said, when you're dead and gone, you'll miss all this fun. You'll be put in the grave and look at all the things that you missed. And I said, look at all the fun that I've had. And she says, yeah, it's called sin. And I said, well, you know, sin's fun. She said, yeah, I agree. Sin's fun for a season until you're held account. And I said, what do you mean being held account? She says, when you die, you'll have to give an account to God. And I go, there is no God. And then she asked me this question. What if you're wrong? It didn't even touch me until I got in my truck the next morning and I'm on 270 and I'm headed into Bethesda. And her words kept echoing in my head, what if you are wrong? I had never considered being wrong before about anything. And then I thought to myself, what if I'm wrong? What if there is a God and he holds me accountable for all the mean, nasty, stupid stuff that I've done, even the sin of driving my wife into the arms of Jesus Christ, which I meant for evil, and he turned it for his own good. I'm telling you, I had a rough week that week. You're trying to do work. You're standing on top of a ladder. You're working in shift. You're working on high rise, and you just keep hearing this word echoing. What if you're wrong? And I got saved. Because God pointed out to me that he loved me enough that he wasn't going to leave me in my sins. We have to tell other people about Jesus. God helps us recover and pursue his design through the gospel. He takes us back, he mends this stuff, and then he throws us right back into the brokenness so that we can tell other people about Jesus Christ. We live in a broken world. We don't live in a utopian society. And God wants to use you, and he wants to use me in order to mend people's hearts. When the gospel comes into your life, he removes the stone, the heart of stone, and gives you a heart of flesh. And God told Ezekiel to write this down and tell them, I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new spirit. I will put my spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I don't do this because this is Brother Clayton up here. I do this because God's spirit is within me and I cannot not do this. He restores us in a way that we are supposed to be, and he reconciles and repairs what's broken, and we go from being enemies to heirs. And, you know, Wednesday night, God willing, I'm going to talk about the adoption into the family of God. And so if you think that you understand what it means to be adopted into God's family, I recommend that you come here Wednesday evening so that you understand what does it mean to be adopted into God's family. We go from being objects of wrath to objects of love. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us while we were yet sinners. While we were sinners, Randy, God died for us. We become new creations. God tells us if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God, who is reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. You And you, and you, and you, and you, and you, he has given us, the church, the message of reconciliation. We're ambassadors in a broken world to lead them out of brokenness. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, therefore we are ambassadors of Christ, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. I want every resident in our community. I want everybody in our household. I want everybody that we know, whether they're enemies or whether they're friends, whether they're family members, I want them to at least have heard the gospel message. If you're my age, you grew up understanding that Jesus Christ died on the cross. You know that. The people here at Children's Church, the parents of those here at Children's Church, unless they go to church, they do not hear that. They do not understand that. Jesus is no more different to them than the Easter Bunny or Santa Claus. And it ain't going to change with Brother Clayton getting up here preaching to the choir. It's only going to change when we get out into the fields, go into the byways and the highways, and compel my people to come into my house so that they might praise him. God's given us a mission, and God wants us to be faithful to carry it out. Will you choose to act on what the Bible tells us that we are supposed to do? I'm going to play a video clip right now, and then Brother Town's going to come in on a song of invitation. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. But as Town leads us in a song of invitation, I want you to pray and ask yourself this: will I do what God tells us we're supposed to do in his word?
Our God has a design, a way things should be done. As humanity, you know, you and me, we have chosen sin and have departed God's design. But God, in his goodness and grace, has made a way for us to be made right, to be made whole. He has sent us good news, the gospel. We then begin this incredible pursuit of Jesus, where he takes us as broken sinners and turns us into bold men and women willing to live our life on a mission. So let's begin this journey together now of what it looks like to take everyday conversations and turn them into gospel conversations.
Please stand if you're able. Power, all power, surely
touch me and heal me, Savior divine.
You could pray with me, please. Lord God, we know that we live in a broken world that is very dark, and that we've all sinned, all of us, and fallen short of your glory. But, and we love those buts in the Bible and the therefores. There is no condemnation for those of us that are in Christ Jesus. And we pray that as we go out into this world this week, that you will give us courage. Courage against Satan and the evil of this world, but also courage to talk about your Son to other people, our family members, our co-workers, our friends, even our enemies. Lord, we pray this in the name of Christ alone. Amen.
Let's close with the chorus of It's Amazing.